Of all people, if ever there were a mother figure in modern history to honour, it would be Mother Teresa. She was a nun who devoted her entire life to missionary work, who felt called to the poorest of the poor, who spent the most fruitful years of her ministry in the slums of Calcutta. She founded an order of nuns whose ministry reach eventually spread to manage orphanages, AIDS hospices, and charity centres worldwide, caring for refugees and the sick, those displaced by epidemics and famine, those who were the most vulnerable in every society. She was honoured with the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979. I was overwhelmed at the goodness of God, the poignancy of God, the timing of God. Nothing is accidental. As I typed my reply, I couldn't help but smile right back at God. I would say yes to this invitation, just like I had always said yes to His, because saying yes is always the way forward, into more of our purpose, into more of our destiny. Chapter 10, When the Unexpected Exceeds What You Imagined. Pressing in and pressing on. None of us knows what the next change is going to be, what unexpected opportunity is just around the corner. Waiting a few months or a few years to change all the tenor of our lives. Kathleen Norris. Scrolling through the day's news report on my phone, I froze when I saw the pictures of a rescue worker holding the lifeless body of 3-year-old Alan Curdy on the beach in Greece. He was just a child, some mother's baby. As I read the story, my heart wrenched. Somewhere in the choppy seas, while crossing from Turkey to Greece, Alan's father, Abdullah, had tried to hold on to his wife and 2 sons after the boat they were in capsized. But the waves had ripped them from his grip. Like so many other Syrians who had made the same journey, the 3 of them had all drowned. When Alan's body washed ashore, the world began to take notice, and so did I. Desperate to know exactly where on the shore of Greece this happened, I checked the map and scanned more news reports, but I came back to the first story about Alan. As I reread the article and stared at the picture, all I could think about was his father, a man desperate to save his family from the terror of war, now grieving even more than the loss of his home, community, and homeland. Now he had truly lost everything. He'd lost his family. As I began to pray for him, I found myself sobbing. I had heard these same kinds of stories before. I had heard of brave men like Abdullah Curdy when my parents, aunts, and uncles would share our family history. My grandparents had fled from Izmir, Turkey, for Greece, and then Egypt in 1922 during the Greek genocide. There, in Alexandria, Egypt, a truly cosmopolitan city and the gateway to Europe, they worked to re-establish their lives and raise their family in peace. In 1952, the nationalist generals overthrew King Farouk and the Muslim Brotherhood became a powerful force. Christians became a persecuted minority, and my parents had to leave Egypt just as their parents had to leave Turkey. Along with tens of thousands of other Greek families, they immigrated to Australia. I'm so grateful that I was born and raised in a nation that welcomed refugees and immigrants and gave our family an opportunity to start again. My mum and dad always spoke with great gratitude and love for Australia. Although I could in no way truly understand the plight of these Syrian refugees, I could understand that these were people created in the image of God, longing for safety and security for their families, longing for an opportunity to have a hope and a future, longing for peace and stability, just like me, just like you. They had dreams for freedom that had turned into a nightmare, unfathomable pain, loss, heartache, grief, despair. Still crying and still staring at Alan's picture, I could sense God wanted to show me far more than this child. He was the one who had captured the world's attention, but what about the thousands upon thousands of others who went unnoticed? The ones especially vulnerable to being trafficked, After all, no one looks for refugees, so no one notices if they go missing. I had to do something. We had to do something. God had led us to position our first A21 office in Greece, and there had to be something we could do. Nick and I called Phil, the director of our A21 operations. Oasis of Life. In late 2015, Phil accompanied 9 of our team members to the northern border of Greece, and what they found was astounding. Thousands of people, later estimated to be as many as 15,000 per day, were sleeping in an open field with no shelter and no safety. The only thing that marked the separation between Greece and the neighboring country was a set of train tracks and a couple lines of trees. On the Greek side of the border was a field of potatoes, and on the other side a vineyard. Everything on both sides was parched, dusty, and desolate. Our team had brought along a Syrian friend named Omar in hopes he could translate if needed. When the young man stepped out of the car, he immediately saw his brother, a brother whom he'd not seen or talked to in more than a year. As Omar yelled out his brother's name and ran to him, our team watched their reunion in awe. Torn apart and displaced when their hometown was ravaged by ISIS troops, they had no idea if they would ever see each other again. It was so evident from the start that God was in this with us. As Phil, his wife Nina, Omar, and others from our team walked into the sea of people, they talked with them, trying to determine what would be the best way to help. They met lawyers, engineers, designers, artists, teachers, even a famous volleyball star. But in this farmer's field, they were just families, fathers, mothers, and children all running for their lives. As our team waded further in, walking among groups of families, they observed that there was only one water faucet for thousands of people. It was in that unexpected moment that they realized the most powerful way to help these people would be to provide water. Providing water would not only meet their most basic human necessity, but also give A21 an avenue to interact with them, educating them about the dangers of human trafficking so they could keep their families safe on the road ahead. The next day, Phil and team members Tony and Callie met with officials and began devising a plan. They secured more than 500 tons of gravel to be delivered to a site near the border to support semi-permanent structures. The gravel provided a foundation for the work of A21 and other international aid organizations, including the Red Cross, Doctors Without Borders, and United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees, to set up huge tents and toilets. Within 10 days, through the ingenious work of engineers and the incredible global supporters of A21, we began building water stations out of shipping containers. Oases of life. When you have nothing, water is everything. Inside each container was a row of 20 sinks flowing with fresh water for refugees to wash themselves, to refill water bottles, to rinse out clothes, to experience some semblance of normalcy in a world turned upside down. And because initially the camps also had no electricity, we installed solar panels on top of the water stations to provide light at night and improve safety. A mother's love. In the middle of the greatest migration of people since World War II, in an unexpected global crisis of epic proportions, we had the power to make a difference in people's daily lives and help save them from potentially being trafficked. As refugees, they were vulnerable. If they were looking for work, they would be prime targets. The day after Alan's body washed ashore, police detained 4 suspected traffickers on a Turkish beach, a beach where thousands of refugees stepped into boats, hoping to make it to Greece's coastline. The threat to their safety was as real on this shore as it was in the turbulent seas. Continuing to get updates from Phil, I knew that I had to go. It wasn't enough to simply watch their plight on TV, read about it in a news feed, or hear their stories second or third hand. I wanted to be with them. I wanted to look into their eyes and speak with them, even if through an interpreter. I wanted to hear their stories and let them know there were people in the world who cared about their safety and welfare. Just as I had wished I could for my own birth mother in her vulnerability all those years ago. I wanted to stand with them, to let them know that they were not alone, to let them know that they were loved and valued. Getting there as soon as the arrangements could be made, I first spent a day being briefed and prepared by our team in Thessaloniki. The following day, we set out late in the afternoon to visit the first camp. During the hour-long drive, we saw buses headed in the opposite direction. Phil explained that each day, around 5 p.m., buses were loaded with as many as 70 people at a time. Authorities were transporting refugees to other locations where they could catch trains for the next leg of their journeys, all in their efforts to reach other countries in Europe, such as Germany, Sweden, and the Netherlands, wherever they would be accepted. Listening to him, I thought back to my own family. They too had fled on foot, by bus, by train, and boat. They too had no idea where they would settle, but knew that it had to be better than the war and certain death they had left behind. When we arrived, and as I stepped out of the car, I was very attuned to the gravity of this moment. Looking around, taking in as much as I could, I was immediately aware that it was the dead of winter and bitterly cold, that I had warm clothing, a hat, and gloves to protect me, but they did not. Seeing the tents, I couldn't help but think that I had a warm bed back home, and they had neither bed nor home. I had eaten a hot meal before I came, and they had missed all too many. I had come from dry ground, and they had traversed a frigid sea. I had a sense of security about my life, and they had left all that behind. I had freedom, and they had none. I knew where I would be going when I left, but they had no certainty about their next destination. Seeing a group of volunteers handing out coats a few yards away, I felt compelled to join them. I wanted to help in any way I could. The line, filled with fathers and mothers and their children, appeared to go on forever into the fading sunlight of the camp. How many thousands of people are here? As I was handing out coats, I heard a woman shouting on the other side of the fence that had been built around the camp. Turning, I realized she was yelling directly at me. I didn't understand her Arabic, but I didn't have to in order to know what she was saying. I glanced at her two children and understood she was begging for me to give them coats. I used my best gestures to communicate that she needed to get in line, but she kept pleading. She wasn't giving up. Unyielding, determined, pressing in past a crowd, seeking what she desperately needed. She reminded me of a woman who behaved much the same way when she came to Jesus for healing, and she did not stop until she touched the hem of his garment and was made whole. I felt caught between helping those who had waited patiently in line and yielding to her persistent demands. Looking at her directly, trying to decide what to do, I saw such desperation. She was probably 2,000 miles from home, wherever that was back in Syria. She was alone, unusual for a Syrian woman. And like everyone else standing in line, she had risked her life to get to this point. Based on the stories our A21 team had heard from many of the refugees, she had probably spent days not knowing how she would feed her children, separated from family and community, her husband killed or missing. And although I obviously didn't know her, I recognized her strength. It was the same strength that caused parents like Adrian and Jane to fight for Fraser. The same strength that rises in us to overcome fear and embrace the unexpected with courageous faith. The same strength that enables us to persist against all odds when we know we are called by God to act. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the mother instinct in me empathized with the fierceness of her love. If I had been her, I would have been screaming loudly too, demanding just as much. I would have abandoned all manners of the civilization that I'd left behind as well, all the protocol of an established society and modern culture. I would have done whatever it took to survive and protect my children. Feeling the cold through my own jacket, I quickly threw her two coats over the fence. Her eyes thanked me. I was overcome, and it was all I could do to not bawl my eyes out. But I choked back my tears out of respect. I was determined to stand strong with them. That night, more than any other in the 8 years since starting A21, I was grateful we had never given up and quit, even though I couldn't count the number of times I did not know if we would have the funds to keep rescuing people, if we could keep paying the price it took to go into the darkness with the light, if we could continue to endure the intense spiritual warfare we encountered, if our family could continue to handle the pressures of traveling so much. If I had what it took to keep leading a global anti-trafficking organization, if I could endure the disappointment of people leaving the work who had promised to stay, if I simply had it in me to keep going, for a multitude of reasons. Fighting for justice can sound so romantic, but that kind of idealism is found only in novels. The long-term work of justice is bloody, messy, painful, exhausting, and at times, downright disappointing. But then you have a moment like this one, when you look into the eyes of a desperate mother thanking you for something as essential as a coat on a brutally cold day. All the labor, all the toil, all the sacrifice, all the pain, all the hardship, all the disappointment, all the commitment, all the perseverance, all of the fight suddenly became worth it. Every single time. For every single one. Because, truthfully, it's always about the one. It always was and always will be. I was thankful I was right where I wanted to be. Right where I felt God had called me to be. Who am I? More than a decade ago, when Nick and I first began researching the possibility of establishing an anti-trafficking organization, we were given a terminal prognosis. Impossible. The feasibility study from the consultants we'd hired used that word 10 times in their report. 10 times. And opening an office in Thessaloniki? It was the worst location we could pick, they said. They cited several legitimate reasons, including a lack of laws against human trafficking, corruption, and economics. But Thessaloniki was the best European location to fight global slavery because it was in the middle of the biggest gateway illegal migrants followed into Europe. Traffickers knew this route, as it had been used for thousands of years for slave trade. Even the Apostle Paul encountered this heinous crime when he intersected with a slave girl on his way to a place of prayer in the city of Philippi, a mere 2-hour car ride northeast of Thessaloniki. Just as in biblical times, modern-day traffickers had been preying on innocent victims there for years, luring them from impoverished nations with promises of work and hope for a better life. Why would God tell me to do something so impossible? It would have been so easy to stop right then. No one would have blamed us, especially if they'd read the report we did. But impossible is where God starts, and miracles are what God does. So we began where God starts. It wasn't easy getting our vision up and running, but by the grace of God, we moved forward. Many times in the process of meeting with officials and working through obstacles, I felt so unqualified. Who was I to tackle something like this? I had no idea how to run an anti-human trafficking organization. I had no training in how to rescue slaves. I didn't know the right people. I didn't have all the resources I needed. I had no idea where God was leading us. I had to walk by faith and not by sight. I had to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. I was the mother of 2 children under 4 at the time, living on the other side of the world, already working a full-time job. I was not looking to do something else. But then, there was this unexpected call from God. He does love to surprise us. I knew I was unqualified, but I was willing, and I knew I had to draw my confidence from the Word. There seemed to be a precedent in the Bible for God using people who considered themselves unqualified, insecure, and incapable. When they obeyed and did what he called them to do, it ensured that he received all the glory. Isn't that who Moses was? He was on the backside of the desert tending sheep when God asked him to go back to his homeland, Egypt, to rescue 3 million Hebrew slaves and lead them to freedom. I was passing through a small regional airport when God drew my attention to posters of missing women and children, especially to a child named Sophia, just like my own Sophia. God was asking me to help find tens of millions of slaves scattered around the world and to rescue them. How could I not, at the very least, experience the same emotions as Moses, to raise the same three objections he did, ones familiar to us all? Who am I? Moses felt insecure, and so did I. And I pointed this out to God just as emphatically as Moses did. But God told Moses that who he was didn't matter as much as who was with him. My insecurities didn't matter any more than Moses' insecurities did. What mattered was who was with me. Who had called me? God had called me. I chose to trust in that truth every time I met with an official or an expert who had so much more knowledge than I did. I had to believe that greater is he who is in me, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Just as in everything else, I had to rely on God's word. Who are you, God? Moses didn't yet know God as intimately as he would come to know him in the years ahead. So it is with all of us when we begin to fulfill our purpose. Every new initiative God has called me to start has deepened my relationship with him, whether it was when I was driving around the backside of Australia teaching youth, forming Equip and Empower Ministries, establishing A21, initiating Propel, writing books, or launching a TV program. As I have chosen to press in, to keep growing through every season of my life, I have discovered deeper truths about who God is. I continue to learn that His Spirit in me is enough in every situation, and that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It is never about who I am not, but rather it is always about who He is in me. I'm not eloquent of speech. Although I had experience teaching the Bible and sharing my testimony, I had never spoken to people about human trafficking. In fact, I felt entirely inadequate to do so. I did not know the right terms to use, nor did I have the right education to qualify me for this type of work. How could someone as unqualified as me speak to experts in law enforcement, government, community groups, or the media about slavery? I felt like Moses going before Pharaoh, the highest person in the land, to tell him to let the slaves go. And God assured me, just as he assured Moses, I made you, and I will help you. I will teach you what to say. My guess is that you can relate to every one of Moses' fears and questions just as I did. How many times in a typical day do we let our fears lead us away from our purpose? I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not resourced enough. What if I fail? Moses even went as far as to tell God to pick someone else. God didn't send someone else in Moses' place, but he did send his brother Aaron to go with him and support him. With God's power, Moses overcame his initial fears and went to Egypt to confront Pharaoh, a king 3 million Israelites greatly feared. By the grace of God, Nick and I moved forward too, knowing that any success we would have in helping to abolish slavery everywhere forever would have nothing to do with us or our limitations, but everything to do with God's great power at work in us. What would be impossible for us would be possible for God, because with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. The courage to trust. Trusting God, Moses and Aaron went to Egypt where Aaron told the Hebrew elders God's plan for Moses to confront Pharaoh and lead the Hebrew slaves to freedom. Together, they went to face Pharaoh for the first of 11 times. Their first visit was to ask if the Hebrew people could attend a festival in the wilderness. And Pharaoh, of course, said no. He had 3 million working slaves and had no intention of giving up his captive labor force even for a brief festival. This is where God stepped in to give Pharaoh an object lesson. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. Can you imagine being in Moses' shoes? He finally agreed to this assignment to go before the most powerful man in the land, trusted God to show up, and then, wham! Pharaoh's magicians showed off a power that was seemingly equal to God's. How could that happen? And then things grew worse. Pharaoh's heart hardened, just as God had said it would, and he ordered the Israelites to keep making bricks. But now, with no straw, a substance critical for brickmaking. It seemed the only thing Moses' obedience had succeeded in doing was to intensify the suffering of the people he was trying to free. Needless to say, the Israelites themselves were none too happy with Moses. Over the next 10 visits, Moses appealed to Pharaoh to reverse his decision. With each visit, Moses had to continue to set aside his fears as he faced the most powerful man in the land. And each time Pharaoh's heart hardened, God struck the land with a plague. With every effort Moses made, things went from bad to worse. And yet, Moses persisted. When Moses confronted Pharaoh, he walked in faith, not fear. Because by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Confronting fear never ends, but being controlled by it can end. I know I've said this before, but I can't say it enough. Often, when things get worse before they get better, harder before easier, darker before lighter, we doubt. We doubt God. We doubt his calling. We doubt his faithfulness. We give up. I guess he didn't open that door. I guess he didn't call me. I guess this isn't his will. When did God say that it would be easy? When did he say it would be effortless? Here are a few things I have learned over and over and over again while following God. Closed doors do not mean that God is not opening a way. Increased cost does not mean that God is not calling. The presence of a battle does not mean the absence of God in the war. Trials don't mean we are out of the will of God. In fact, they often mean we are precisely in the center of God's will, right where we're supposed to be, doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing, fighting the good fight of faith, standing, believing, because he is working in all things for our good. As Nick and I and our team in Greece kept taking steps of faith, we often ran into unexpected roadblocks. It felt like we were constantly being rerouted, something I find to be a common experience in the Christian life. When we say yes to God, to the dreams and ideas he places in our hearts, the roads are often winding uphill, uncharted, and full of potholes. They frequently require unexpected detours, the kind that don't show up on any map. And sometimes it seems like it takes much longer to get there than we ever expected. So it was when we launched A21. Many times it would have made much more sense to give up. But God was at work, positioning us and preparing us. And 8 years later, as the global refugee crisis unfolded, a historic event with a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to help people, God showed us just how faithful he is, especially when we don't give up. When Moses answered God's call, he was consumed by insecurity and fear of a powerful enemy king. But by the time he led the children out of Egypt, he no longer feared the king's anger or what the king might do to him. He was unafraid and full of confidence because his trust was in God. He chose to reject the report that decreed it was impossible and to rely instead on the God for whom all things are possible. That's why he never gave up, and why the Israelites were freed from their slavery and entered the promised land as free people. Unexpected destiny. When we face the kind of opposition Moses did, giving up too soon is always an option. But it's never the answer if God has placed something in your heart. If he's given you a promise, if you know something is his will, it takes courage to keep believing and moving forward, especially when your present looks nothing like your promise, especially when the journey is nothing like you expected. That's when you have to hold on to other promises from his word to keep yourself holding on in faith. Promises such as, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. If we stay the course, if we press in and press on, and not let fear cause us to give up too soon, then God will complete the work he began in us, accomplishing through us everything he desires. That dream, that plan, that idea, even if it's saving millions of slaves around the world. The night I gave that mother those two coats, more than a million others like her had risked walking from Syria, Iraq, and Iran through Turkey, paying for passage across the Aegean Sea in overloaded, inflatable dinghies that were designed for 30 to 35, but sometimes held as many as 50 or 60 men, women, and children. If they made it through the frigid waters, they spilled out onto the beaches, dehydrated, cold, sick, and sometimes dead. One man whom our team befriended had survived when the boat he was on hit rocks and sank. As the boat was deflating, he looked at all the children crowded in the middle of the boat, all his nieces and nephews and cousins, and he knew he could only save one. He painfully saved his younger sister. Like him, this mother begging me for coats had survived, but the cost was greater than I could comprehend. I've never stopped wondering, where did that mother and her children go? The news broadcast for months continued to show images of people walking along roadways, across open fields, stopped at borders, detained for days lining up to board buses. European leaders weren't prepared. Greece wasn't prepared. Thousands were walking across their northern border on their way toward any other European nation extending a hand of support. Really, anywhere safe. And they kept coming. Their landing site was within an hour's drive from our offices, so the refugee crisis was on our doorstep. More than 1 million potential victims of human trafficking were being put in the most vulnerable position imaginable, just within our reach. It was an unexpected tragedy, an incomprehensible global event that compelled us to respond. In fact, multiple humanitarian organizations were, but not everyone was allowed to respond. The Greek government would only let established agencies help. An unexpected twist. We were established. Because we had been working in Greece since 2008, we were considered qualified to help, and now we were facing the unexpected opportunity to save thousands of lives. The result of our faith didn't look like the blueprint we first imagined. It was better. After seeing the impact that first water container had, we built and deployed 15 more to Greek islands and other points of entry. people around the world gave generously and provided hope to so many who tragically found themselves on an unexpected journey to a new and different life. Painted white, these containers featured large A21 lettering on their sides and maps that indicated, "You are here." There were also warning messages about the dangers of human trafficking and hotline numbers to call if help was needed. We created play areas for children and hosted family movie night screenings. Whatever we could do to create a new normal and bring moments of laughter in the midst of so much uncertainty. On each camp visit, I loved sitting with the children, playing with them, trying to give them a taste of the childhood they'd left behind. Many of them hadn't smiled in so long, but they laughed as we played games with them. To protect them and their families, we passed out flyers in multiple languages, warning of human traffickers and their ploys. We also handed out children's comic books that illustrated the dangers of trafficking for kids in refugee camps with a story they could understand. As we educated families and trained aid workers on how to spot victims, reports flooded the hotlines, resulting in rescue for many victims of human trafficking. Every person who was kept safe through prevention or restored through our care was a precious life God allowed our team to reach. And every person was someone we didn't realize would be on the other side of our obedience so many years before when we first said yes to starting A21. That evening, as we drove back to Thessaloniki, I was overwhelmed by how hard and long our journey actually had been. 8 years had gone by since God had drawn my attention to the flyers of missing girls on an airport wall. 8 years since I felt God urging me to do something. And because I did, we were doing far more than I had ever imagined. Unexpected. Unplanned. Unfathomable. Difficult. Destiny. All because we didn't give up too soon. God's promises don't expire. Sometimes it seems far more logical to give up than to keep having faith for something to happen. The dream or promise God has placed in your heart probably isn't logical. You may not have the resources. You may not know much about the mission. You may not even know where to begin. Or your dream may be more personal. You want to see someone you love saved or healed. Whatever the dream or the promise, God keeps his promises, and whether or not it happens as we expect really doesn't matter. Very little in my life has ever happened the way I thought it would. But God's plans have prevailed because I've never stopped believing in him and following what he has wanted me to do. I've learned over and over that he often does unexpected things in unexpected ways, in unexpected places, using unexpected people. People like you and me. For Nick and me, starting an organization that covered everything from rescue to restoration was not logical. No one was doing that then, but that didn't matter. God seems to rarely ask us to do something in which we have expertise. He wants us to rely on him, trust him, and stay connected to him for as long as it takes. Whatever God has placed in our hearts to believe, to long for, to plan, to build, is never something to give up on. So what has God placed in your heart to do? What has he called you to do that you have yet to start? There will always be opportunities to falter, to slow down, to give up. But there is an assignment carved out for you, and God wants you to fulfill it. God has certainly not forgotten what it is. If he said it, he will do it. If he tells you to do something, he will help you accomplish it. It may take what feels like a lifetime, but he will do it. And the results will most likely be very unexpected. And by unexpected, I mean wildly better than you could hope or imagine. A couple of months after my trip to Greece, Our A21 office there received an urgent call from the National Human Trafficking Hotline. A group of 77 men and women were being exploited by traffickers. Someone in their group remembered the flyer we'd passed out while they were traveling through one of the camps and reached out to a volunteer we'd trained on one of the first islands where refugees stop. Every single one of them was rescued. Every single one. All because we didn't give up too soon. All because we kept pressing in and pressing on. Epilogue. Nearly all the best things that came to me in life have been unexpected, unplanned by me. Carl Sandburg. Since the day those 70 trafficking victims were identified and rescued, God has continued to do the unexpected through the work of A21. He has continued to do above and beyond what we could ever have asked or imagined. We've seen survivors come into our care weekly and sometimes even daily. We've witnessed a legal battle that carried on for years suddenly end with a trafficker sentenced to 20 years in prison. We've seen A21 expand into one of the worst human trafficking regions in the world, Southeast Asia. And not only did it happen, but it also unfolded in Thailand with a coalition made up of A21, the Royal Thai Government, the Federal Bureau of Investigation, and the US Department of Homeland Security. Only 11 years ago, the experts had said all of this would be impossible. Not hard, not challenging, not highly unlikely. Impossible. Impossible is where God starts. In whatever He's called us to do, in whatever purpose He wants us to fulfill, He wants us to move forward in faith, believing Him and looking to Him, so He can fulfill the promises He's given us, so He can express His supernatural power in our lives, so He can receive all the glory. God wants to do the impossible in our lives. He did it in biblical times, and nothing has changed since then. Not who He is, not what He does, not the way He does it. Our job is to keep believing that God is good, God does good, and God is working all things together for our good and for His glory. We must keep believing He is still working on our behalf, ordering our steps, opening doors, healing our hearts, working miracles, regardless of how we feel or the obstacles we face. Every time God has called me to start something new, I've never felt like I had anything I needed. And yet, I always found that I had everything I needed because I had faith. Not faith in myself, not faith in others, not faith in a system, not faith in an idea. I had the faith that comes from having Jesus live inside of me. In Him is everything I need, every spiritual blessing, including faith itself. In Him, I have my life and light. John chapter 1, verse 4. In Him, I have everlasting life. John chapter 4, verse 14. In Him, I am complete. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. In Him, I live and move and have my being. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. In Him, I am redeemed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him, I have power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I know I have access to all that He is and all that He provides because He lives in me. And I know that if He asks me to do something unexpected, He's already gone before me. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. And that includes the adventure of the unexpected. When we face the unexpected, God is looking for us to respond in faith. Faith in Him. Real faith. Living faith. Faith that stands on His character. Faith that believes Jesus is who he said he is and that he will do what he said he will do. Faith is all he really wants of us. Faith to trust him with the amazing, overwhelming, unexpected adventure he's planned for us. Even when we feel intimidated, unqualified, or under-resourced, even when it's uphill, painful, or full of struggle, even when we doubt what we're doing is his will. Yes, I have those thoughts too. I have learned what God's word says, that faith in God pleases God, and that without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to please God. That faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to believe God for all he wants to do. That faith in God moves mountains. I want to see mountains moved for his name, for his glory. Faith holds such unexpected power, the power we need to live our everyday lives, to fulfill our purpose. Without question, it's faith in God that gets us to our destiny, always. Faith in God is how we keep our hearts and minds fixed on where we're going. It's how we overcome the impossible and experience the supernatural, just as did every biblical hero who ran this race before us. Abraham, who left the known for the unknown. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Sarah, who conceived despite her age. Genesis chapter 21, verse 2. Noah, who built an ark with the storm yet unseen. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Moses, who led the people out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 6, verse 26. Caleb, who trusted God wholeheartedly. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. Joshua, who led the people to conquer Jericho. Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. Rahab, who risked her life to help God's spies. Joshua chapter 2. Deborah, the judge who dispensed wisdom for more than 30 years. Judges chapter 4. David, who defeated Goliath against all odds. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Esther, who risked her life to save the Jews in the Persian Empire. Esther chapter 5. Daniel, who feared God more than the king. Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who endured the flames. Daniel chapter 3. Mary, who said yes to being the mother of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. The man at the pool of Bethesda, who picked up his mat and walked. John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. The woman with the issue of blood, who dared to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Luke chapter 8, verse 43 to 48. Bartimaeus, who received his sight and then followed Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Peter, who stepped out of the boat. Matthew chapter 14, verse 29. Philip, who shared the message of Jesus with an Ethiopian leader. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Paul, who traveled the world to preach the gospel. Acts chapters 11 to 28. God isn't asking us to do anything he hasn't demonstrated for us in his word, that he hasn't equipped us to be able to do, that he isn't going to walk alongside us to achieve. There's no doubt God has called us to a purpose on this earth. We are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ. He has prepared many things for us to do here. We are citizens of another kingdom and yet living in this very real and troubled world. Wherever we find ourselves, whatever our sphere of influence, it is our mandate and our great privilege to bring a piece of heaven to this earth. The unexpected adventure ahead of us is sure to have twists and turns that we didn't see coming, where the odds will stack up against us. But that's when God will have us right where he wants us, perfectly positioned to walk in faith, believing for signs, wonders, and miracles, expecting him to make the impossible more than possible. Faith is the path out of every obstacle and impossibility. But we have to look up high to God from whence our help comes from, instead of at our circumstances, so we won't succumb to fear. I have heard the pounding footsteps of fear in hot pursuit of me with every step I've ever taken. But I have kept moving forward, believing that the same God who brought me this far will take me all the way to my destiny. God is calling us to focus all our attention on Him, our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and even our mouths. When I was diagnosed with cancer, I spoke only what the Word said about my healing. I didn't give voice to the fear and doubt that taunted me. When Adrian and Jane fought for Fraser's life, they didn't give voice to the fear that taunted them. No, they chose a life of both and, of moving forward in faith, despite the fear. God cares about how and why we say what we say, and He wants us speaking faith as we move through where we are to where He is leading us. He wants us to boldly declare that God will come through for us, even when we don't know how He is going to do it. He wants us trusting Him wholeheartedly. I was an unnamed, unwanted, adopted, abused girl from one of the lowest income neighborhoods in Sydney. And somehow, in His grace and mercy and goodness, God has redeemed my life, cleaned it up, and used me for His glory. At every juncture in my journey, it has never mattered what was happening in the world at the time, politically, morally, socially, or any other way. It has never mattered that there was chaos around me. It has never mattered if I had the team or the resources. It never mattered that I was a work in progress. All that mattered was that I was trusting Him, that I was putting my faith in Him, moving forward in faith, wholeheartedly believing that His every word is true, that He who promised really is faithful. Isn't that what He did for everyone who so bravely shared their stories on the pages of this book? Adrian and Jane, Amanda and Lorianne, Kylie and Laura. He has led all of us out of fear, out of unforgiveness, out of hopelessness, out of loneliness, despair and disappointment, and into our potential, passion, purpose and destiny. I believe He is doing the same in you right now. We are called to the unexpected, and it will always take faith to see it through. But when we move forward by faith, God will always fight for us and do the miraculous. Let's recognize what God is doing for us, the doors He's opening for us, the steps He's ordering for us. Let's affirm His supernatural power at work in our lives. He will always make a way where there is no way, though it may not be what we expect. He will always honor our obedience. In everything God has called me to do, the miracles happened after I stepped out in faith, after I stepped out in obedience, trusting Him. I don't know what your purpose is, but I know you have one. I don't know what God has called you to do, but I know you have a destiny. And I know at every juncture in your journey, you will find yourself in an impossible place with a decision to make, to shrink back in fear or to rise up in faith. One will keep you where you are and one will deliver you to your future. I believe after reading this book and allowing the messages of its pages to permeate your life, you will choose faith. I believe you will courageously choose to leave fear behind, move forward in faith, and embrace every bit of the adventure God has planned for you all along. A prayer of trust. As you move forward, embracing all the unexpected adventures God has for you, I invite you to pray the following prayer. Pray it in faith, boldly, courageously, and with a passionate love for Jesus. Pray it with a thankful heart for all He has placed inside of you and all He wants to do through you. As you do, know that I'm praying for you as well. And together we will move forward in faith, giving him all the glory for the rest of our lives. Love, Chris. Father, your word says that we overcome not by might and not by power, but by your spirit. So I lean into you, believing that you are at work in the unexpected adventures in my life. I trust in your goodness, no matter my circumstance. I stand on the integrity of your character, especially when I face the impossible. You are good. You do good. And you are working in all things for my good. You came to set me free. So I believe you for freedom, hope, healing, rescue, and deliverance. I choose to believe that impossible is where you start. Miracles are what you do. I believe in the name of Jesus for signs and wonders and miracles in my life. I believe for the supernatural in every area of my life, in my marriage and parenting, in my ministry and career, in my friendships and community. God, you are greater than anything I face. I refuse to fix my eyes on the obstacle and enemy, but instead elevate my gaze to you. I will speak your words of life and truth, agreeing with you alone, believing you are who you said you are, and will do what you said you will do. You are faithful. You will come through. That's who you are. That's what you do. By your grace, I will live by faith. By faith, I believe you will fulfill your purpose for my life, that I will reach the destiny you planned for me all along, and I will give you all the glory in everything I do as we travel there together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Acknowledgements. There are so many people involved in bringing a project like this to completion. I certainly could never have done it alone. I'm so grateful for my village, for everyone who has brought their gifts and talents, their wisdom and brilliance to the table with such full hearts, to my husband Nick and to our girls Catherine and Sophia. You are God's most precious gifts to me, my greatest loves and the joy of my life. Your love and support during the long and arduous writing process means the world to me. To Adrian and Jane, Amanda Page, Lorianne, Kylie and Laura, thank you for allowing me to share your stories. Your vulnerability and generosity will help so many. To our A21, Propel, Zoe Church and Equip and Empower teams, volunteers, partners and supporters, changing the world with you, one life at a time, is the greatest privilege and honor of my life. Thank you to all the team members who agreed to be interviewed, who confirmed facts and stories. Your contribution was invaluable. To Elizabeth Prestwood, you are the most amazing collaborative writer on planet Earth. Without you, this book would not be what it is. You are a gift. Let's keep doing this. To Kristen Morse and Rebecca Layton, thank you for reading more drafts of this book than anyone ever should. Your insights, suggestions, and comments helped more than you can ever know. I love you both so dearly. To the Zondervan team, it's an honor to work with you. Your commitment and dedication have been invaluable to the outcome of this book. Thank you for believing in this project from the beginning and for being willing to go with another untitled. Thank you to Sandra van der Zicht for your encouragement from the onset. Thank you, David Morris, for your support and belief in yet another book. Thank you, Tom Dean, Alicia Casson, and Robin Barnett, along with the entire incredible marketing team, for your innovative and creative ideas to expand the reach of Unexpected. To my Savior, Jesus Christ, thank you for leading me through the unexpected and healing me so I could trust you through it all. I can't wait for what's next. To you, I'm so grateful to you for reading this book and trusting me with the message God placed in my heart. Thank you for pursuing your purpose with anticipation for all the unexpected ahead. You've been listening to the audio production of Unexpected. Text copyright 2018 by Christine Kane. Production copyright 2018 by Zondervan. No portion of this recording may be reproduced without the prior written consent of the publisher. For more information on other books and audio products from Zondervan, please visit your favorite retailer or visit us online at zondervan.com.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.